we'd like to look at a call to continual perseverance. You ever think sometimes, you know, you just can't go on any further? Paul is speaking here to these believers who were having a difficult time. There was some dissension in their church, as we'll find out a little later. And there's some persecution that they had to suffer. And so he's seeking to encourage them to continue on. The church of Philippi was a real testimony of the difference that Christ makes in the life of people who put their faith and trust in Him. They had been transformed from a pagan group of people into those who truly knew the Lord Jesus as their Savior. What a difference it was. Paul rejoiced in the progress that they had made in their Christian lives, but he was concerned that they continued to be faithful and not give up in the face of opposition and persecution. In the first part of this chapter, he urged them to have the same mindset that Christ had in humbling himself and becoming a human being, coming down from heaven as God himself and taking on the form of a person, taking on human nature and humbling himself as the Creator God to become a man, a servant, obedient unto death, to provide salvation for those who would believe in him. He did not give up halfway, but completed the task victoriously in spite of all the suffering that he endured. Jesus set the example for us to follow. We read that last Sunday morning. Now Paul gives us some very practical instructions for the believers, something that we can think about and take home with us and seek to put into practice. He gives us this challenge to persevere. First of all, he says here in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He says, "Wherefore?" So this quote takes us back to what we saw before. In light of the example of Christ and his humbling himself and coming down and being obedient unto death, he says, in the same way, we should conduct our lives. He says, "My beloved." You know, Paul had a special place in his heart for these believers. And he had a great affection for them and wanted to see them really grow in the Lord and have all that he has planned for them. He says, "You have always obeyed." So they had a good track record, didn't they? They had been faithful. And he's saying, you know, just like you have always been faithful, you've always obeyed the Word of God, so keep on. Not in my presence only, but much more in my absence. So he says, you don't need me there with a whip seeking to drive you on. Even when I'm not there, you continue to obey the Lord. And that's something we need to keep in mind, you know. The Lord is always watching, isn't he? He's always with us, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. And there's no such thing as getting out of the sight of God. He already knows what we're thinking and what we're doing, right? And so we can't get away with anything. I mean, so to speak. But we don't want to anyway, of course. We want to serve the Lord. But he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says, even though, you know, you might not know exactly what to do. You might not know how to go about this particular thing, go ahead and work it out. Serve the Lord, even in the midst of fear and trembling. You know, we don't have it all together, do we? Always. Certain times we wonder, well, is this right or is this right? How are we supposed to be living? And he says, go ahead and proceed, even in the midst of your fears and your doubts, your frustrations. In other words, don't give up. Don't quit. So many people, it seems, have quit. You know, I mean, just the very matter of church attendance, when you think about it, people that used to be faithful just quit. And in serving the Lord, sometimes we can get frustrated. Our health might fail, and we figure, well, I can't do this. Cannot do it. Can't do it. But we need to look to the Lord and allow Him to give us the strength to do what we can do. You know, whatever it is. And He says, work out your own salvation. Now, this is the thing. He says, continue steadfastly to obey in every situation and take responsibility for your life. You work it out. You work it out. Notice He doesn't say work for your salvation. We discussed that in Sunday school this morning. You don't work for your salvation. You work out the salvation that God has already given to you, huh? And enables you to be able to go forward and to serve the Lord. These people were already saved. So Paul's not saying, you know, you've got to get saved. No, that's not it. And we don't get saved by works. We get saved by grace. And then we are to work. So he says, work out that which God has worked in. And that's what he says in the next verse. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is working in you. You believe that? Is God working in you? He certainly is. And He's working in each one of us that His will might be done, to will and to do of His good pleasure. It may not be our pleasure, right? Sometimes He requires suffering. Sometimes He requires persecution in order to make us what He wants us to be. And it's not always pleasant, especially not to our flesh. But he's more concerned with our spirit and with us being conformed to the image of Christ. So He brings these things into our lives, or allows them to come, that His will might be done, to will and to do of His good pleasure. So we need to work that out and keep on, not giving up. He says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. Don't faint. Don't give up. Don't allow the devil to put into your mind, you know, well, I can't do it. The Scripture says I can do all things through Christ, through strength. So we need to look to Him and realize that He is able to give us the wisdom and understanding to be able to serve Him. So God is working in you. It's wonderful to know that the Spirit of God has come into our life. You know, that's mind-boggling, isn't it, to think that when we trust in Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes into us. And He says He's our constant companion. He's always there. He's our guide, our teacher. He's with us. And He promised that He would never leave us nor forsake us. So we have that wonderful privilege of knowing Him. He's the one who brings conviction when we go astray. That little bit of guilt feeling when you do something that's not quite right. That's the Holy Spirit speaking, saying, hey, you need to get back on the proper road here. And God is so gracious to work in us in that way. He's the one who helps us to do the will of God and to follow in the way of righteousness. Notice here the practical exhortations Paul gives. He says in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, I think for a lot of us, if we never did murmuring or disputing, we wouldn't say very much, would we? What do you think? Stop complaining and arguing, Paul says. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, it says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. It's talking about Israel, right? In the wilderness, you remember? They complained about everything. They complained about not having water. They complained about not having food. They complained about the people that they had to go against in battle. They were afraid of the giants. And they were continually murmuring. You like that word? Murmuring. You know, because you can see what he's talking about here. Just constant a buzz, you know. Oh, I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I don't like the other, and I don't like you, I don't like nobody. You know, murmuring. And it's not just the Israelites that did that. We have a tendency to do that as well. And I have to admit I'm guilty many times. But he says, if you want to do it the right way, get away from the murmuring and disputings. In other words, let's seek unity. Let's seek to be together that we might serve God for His glory, not for ours, but for His glory. He says in verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. In other words, he's saying, Christians, you should be different than the world. Is that what he's saying? Shining as a light. Now this word shining as a light is like the stars in the sky, he says, you know? Illuminating all around them. You go out on a starlit night and you see all these little lights up there flickering around. And we should be like that in a dark world. The world is filled with darkness. All you have to do is read the newspaper or see it on television and you see darkness, darkness, darkness. It's everywhere. It said like in the days of Noah that the whole earth was full of violence. But what is it today? Everywhere you look, so-and-so gets shot down, somebody else gets stabbed, you know, and then they're bombing and wars and rumors of wars and everywhere you look, right? So what are we to do? Hide our light under a bushel, right? Go back in a corner and wither and die. Is that what we're supposed to do? So often I think that's a tendency that Christians have. Well, you know, I can't stand up against this. I'm just going to go shut the door and hide. go into my closet and pray. How about that? We do need to go in the closet and pray, but then we need to come out and shine. Let your light shine before others, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So there he's talking about the good works, right? That's part of our light. We have to let it shine. There's other ways to let your light shine rather than just preaching or teaching. It's by living your life, seeking to help others, being kind and gracious and loving. That's letting your light shine. And he says you're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Well, if that's not a description of where we live today, I don't know what is. A crooked and perverse nation. Everywhere you look, everything, nothing is straight. You don't know what to believe. Because every time someone speaks, they're speaking a lie. And perverse. All you have to do is think about the crimes that are committed today. It's ungodly, unthinkable things that are happening all around. There's darkness. But we are to shine as lights. You see? So we need to be different. We need to let our light shine that others might see it, that they might have hope. You know, when you look at the religion today, let's put it that way, religion or Christianity at large, that's not a whole lot of hope. That's not a whole lot of hope, I don't think. But those who truly know the Lord should have that hope and generate it to others. Send out the light. That we might encourage people. Like Barnabas, you remember? Barnabas means the son of consolation or the son of encouragement. He got that name from the other apostles because he was the person who was always seeking to build somebody else up. Remember? Instead of going into the limelight, he pushed Paul. Pushed Paul ahead that he might preach the gospel, and he stands back in the background and smiles. You see? He encouraged John Mark when he failed in going out into the mission field. He wanted to take him back the next time. Give him another chance. Paul says, no, I don't want him. He quit. We don't want him anymore. But Barnabas took him and made him into a real servant of God by his encouraging. And we can do that. Young people, we need to take them under our wing and seek to encourage them, strengthen them, bless them, that they might be able to stand up in this ungodly world in which we live, shining as lights among the dark. In verse 16 says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding forth. Paul here is given the illustration of the runner. You know, like in the Olympic Games, where they take the torch and they run with it, right? The light. They've got the light. Running. To light the big torch there at the Olympics. Here's the runner holding forth the word of life. He says, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That's what it's all about, isn't it? When we stand before the Lord and he opens the books to see what we've done, the works that we have done as Christians, may we rejoice. as he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Or else we lose our reward. That would be shameful, wouldn't it? Paul says, I want to rejoice that I have not run in vain. You know? The rat race. People constantly running around a little circle and not getting anywhere. Right? It's strange. I told my wife, you know, I'm always having these dreams. I'm out someplace and I never can get to where I need to go. You know what I mean? That's terrible, isn't it? To have that situation in real life. You can't seem to get there. Like one time we were in Ohio, I remember, it was Zanesville, I think it was. And we wanted to get over to this place over there. There was a circle around and so forth. And we never could find a way to get over there. It was terrible. And some people run their lives that way, just constantly the same old grind day after day. And he says, I want to be able to rejoice that I have not run in vain. Emptily or labored in vain. So there's two pictures here. The runner and the worker. We want it to be something worthwhile that we're doing. Something that's valuable. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So whatever we do for the Lord is worthwhile. It's not in vain. It's not empty. So we need to emphasize the fact that whatever we do in life, we do to the glory of God. And then we have a life that's full and not empty, not in vain. So Paul is saying here to hold forth the word of life. Verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now here, Paul is going to give us some other examples of faithfulness and faithful service for us to follow. He speaks about himself, first of all, here. He says, if I be offered as a sacrifice, as a drink offering poured out upon the sacrifice of your faith, I rejoice. Paul was willing to do whatever was necessary to build up the believers, to lay down his life for others. He says, I rejoice with you all. And for the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. So here he says, this is the pathway to true joy. Laying down your life for Christ's sake and for the sake of your brother and sister and rejoicing in what he allows us to do, what he allows us to have. Then he talks about Timothy. In verse 19, he says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So here he's saying Timothy is different than all of these others that I know. He says they're all seeking to build up themselves. They're all seeking for their own benefit. But Timothy is one who is willing to deprive himself in order to serve others. So this is a good quality to have. And he says, I'm going to send him to you because I can trust him. He was a trustworthy person, a trustworthy colleague of Paul's. And Paul held him in high esteem here. He shared Paul's vision as to what had needed to be done, and he faithfully served the Lord in this way in all of his missionary activities. And he was more concerned with others than himself. He had a great love for the Lord and for other people. So this is Timothy. You remember, Paul had met him when he was in Lystra on his missionary journey. He was one of the workers there in the church. And Paul chose him to go with him and trained him and taught him how to serve. And he made him into a faithful disciple of Christ. And it says he was like a son to Paul. Notice in verse 22, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. So he was very dear to Paul, and one who was able to serve. When he started out, he was just an ordinary Christian in the local church there at Lystra, and became a great missionary for Christ. Excuse me. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. So Paul says, I'm going to send him to you to find out what's happening at the church, to know how you're doing and to rejoice in all that is being accomplished. Timothy is one that he could trust to do that. And the last one he mentions here is Epaphroditus. Now Epaphroditus was from Philippi. He was from the local church there, and perhaps either the pastor or a leader in the church, we're not sure. But Paul speaks very highly of him. He went to Rome to deliver a gift that the church was sending to Paul, and to stay there and to help him in his imprisonment, whatever he needed to be able to supply it for him. And so this is the reason that he went. Notice it says in verse 25, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. And he describes him. He says, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. So this is what he thought of Epaphroditus, you see. One who was close to him, like a brother. A brother in Christ, yes, but also in the work of the Lord, standing beside him and working, companion in labor, and a fellow soldier. So he was one who stood up for the gospel, one who was faithful in proclaiming God's word and serving as a fellow worker along with the Apostle Paul. Notice that while he was there, it speaks here that, well, he says, but your messenger. So they sent him as a trusted messenger to do the work that the church needed to have done. And he was faithful to do that. But notice he got sick while he was there. It says in verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. Ain't that a strange thing? Wait a minute. Epaphroditus is the one who's sick. And he's upset because he's afraid the church is worrying about him. So you can see the unselfishness of his nature. Rather than thinking only of himself, I'm sure he he wasn't happy about being sick, naturally, but he was concerned about others. He was full of heaviness. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So here was this man who was very ill, almost died. And yet God raised him up, brought him back from his sickness, and relieved the whole situation. Isn't it wonderful when God does that? Everything looks so desperate. People are really on their deathbed, it seems, and then all of a sudden they get better. They get up, they go back to their regular life. And God is able to do that when he so pleases. And here in this particular case, Epaphroditus recovered. And he says, that brought great joy not only to him, but to me also. Paul wanted to see his friend in good health, doing well. And so now he says, I'm sending him back to the church so that he can be relieved. He can tell you what happened and have fellowship together with the church. He was like homesick for his church. I know every once in a while when I hear from Marie, she's always saying how much she misses it. She misses the church. She misses the people. Even though she's doing well there in Florida, she misses the home situation. And that's the way it was with Epaphroditus. So Paul sent him back, verse 28. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. So he said, I want you to receive him back. Welcome this man. He's well worthy to be welcomed and to be appreciated for what he's done. Don't think he's a quitter because he came home. I'm sending him back. And Paul says that you might rejoice when you see him. And receive him, verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord. See? In the Lord. With all gladness. And hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. See, the church was unable to help Paul at this time. He's in prison. But Epaphroditus went and ministered to him in their stead. And did this work. He says, now you receive him in the Lord with all gladness. Rejoice in everything that he's been able to do. He was a faithful minister, a faithful servant, doing whatever Paul needed to have done. And now he's going home again. And he says, welcome him back. Welcome him back. Rejoice with him. And may they have a wonderful time together in fellowship. So it's encouraging, I think, and challenging here, the word that Paul has given us here in these few verses. He urges the church to persevere. It's a word we don't use a lot. But we need that word. We need to persevere. It says in one place, he that endures to the end shall be saved or delivered. Right? Just keep on keeping on. Don't give up. And this is what he's trying to get across. And as we saw some of these phrases here, he says, work out your own salvation. God is working in you. Patiently serve the Lord with joy. Shine as lights in the world. You can say, be a star. A lot of people want to be stars. We need some stars among us. And follow the unselfish example of God's servants. You know, we can't all be the Apostle Paul, but maybe we can be a Timothy or an Epaphroditus. Right? And there's all kinds of people, and God expects us to just do the best we can, following His leading, allowing the Spirit of God to guide us and direct us and to keep us on the right pathway. He just wants us to be committed to Him, to obeying Him, and to continuing on the pathway till the very end, till we stand before Him. Gracious Heavenly Father, this morning how we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this admonition that we've seen from the Apostle Paul today, challenging us to persevere and to continue on and not to give up, not to faint, not to turn aside, but to be faithful and to shine as lights in the world. Lord, help us that we might truly walk in fellowship with You and do Your will day by day in everything that we undertake. We do pray this morning, our Father, for our country. We think of the situation, darkness all around. So many that are filled with hatred and violence. We pray that we might show love as Christians, that we might reach out and touch others with Your grace and Your mercy, Your love. We pray today, our Heavenly Father, for those who are ill. We ask You to undertake for them and to meet their needs. We know there's all kinds of situations. We just pray that You would touch and heal each one and that You would encourage us and strengthen us. We pray for Roy Todd as he's in the hospital that he might soon be much better, recover, be able to return home again and back to church. We pray for others that are on vacation right now that they would have a safe trip back. Pray for Elena, she'll be coming back today. And for others, that You would watch over them and keep them in Your care. Those loved ones that are suffering some dreadful disease, we pray that according to Your will that You would touch and heal them. We pray for our missionaries today that You would bless them and use them as they reach out to people in their mission field. They might have the joy and privilege of seeing many come to Christ and just undertake for them. We think of Genesis Pregnancy Care Center. Pray for them as they are seeking to help these young people and to help them to know what to do regarding their unborn children or their small children that they have. We ask You, Lord, to undertake and give them wisdom and understanding, especially that they might have the opportunity to present the gospel of Christ to each one. Pray that You supply their needs, our Father, as they have this fundraiser coming up on October the 10th up at Limerick. We pray that it might be a time when they would be able to raise the funds they need to continue on. And we ask You, Lord, to just be with us now as we will be concluding this service. We pray that You would be with us and guide us and help us in everything we do, that we might be Your faithful servants. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name.